Our scripture reading comes from John 11, 1 through 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Martha was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. And those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. While Mary stayed at home, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with him in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened his eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this is for the sake of the crowd standing here, so they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Every scripture is both a particular story of something that was happening in the moment and a universal story meant for us thousands of years later and people who will come after and after and after. And this one, of course, is no exception. Sorry, somebody lost a pearl. I'm sure it was very important. So if you have a kid that's missing a pearl, I'm going to put that right there. This is a story about a man named Lazarus. We don't know a whole lot about Lazarus other than this story. We know a little bit about his sisters, Mary and Martha. We have heard of them from other stories as well. But we can tell a little bit about Lazarus there are a couple of clues in the text. First of all, Lazarus literally means God is my hope, which is akin to saying I have no hope without God, which is akin to saying I need a miracle. Biblical scholars, many believe that Lazarus had leprosy, which in his time would have meant that not only was he suffering from this skin disease that was literally eating away at his flesh, but he was also ostracized from his community, both because there's a certain offensiveness to leprosy. When your skin is rotting and you don't have a good treatment for it at the time, there was a smell to it. It didn't look nice. Also, there were lots of, basically you were carrying the signs of death with you, decay with you, and there were lots of prohibitions against being in contact with death in the Jewish community. There was fear that it could be passed through touch. And so when we hear later on at different times about Jesus healing lepers by touching them, he wasn't just healing their bodies and healing them of leprosy by touching them. He was making contact with them maybe for the first time in years, decades. Can you imagine the liberation that comes with feeling the contact of somebody who cares about you, touching you for the first time in who knows how long? Lazarus needed a miracle. He was ill. And Jesus hears that he's sick, and he says, "This illness doesn't lead to death." So you can understand why his disciples are a bit confused a few days later when Jesus says to them, "Lazarus is now asleep. Let's go to him." And they say, "Well, if he's sleeping, he'll be fine. He'll wake up again." And Jesus says, "No, by this I mean he's dead." Ever read the scriptures and feel like the disciples really couldn't have won? Like there was no getting it right? Because there's two things happening here, right? Jesus is living partway between two worlds. The reality of the story as it's playing out on the ground, as our lives do in front of us, the reality of what's happening moment by moment, and the reality of what God is doing in this sort of universal sense, right? Jesus knows what's coming. He also knows what's on the ground, and he knows that both matter. Both have value. He needs to be present for both at once. And so sometimes he's talking about this universal picture. Everything's going to be okay. This doesn't lead to death. And then when the disciples say, "Hey, he's going to be fine. This doesn't lead to death. He's just sleeping." Jesus is like, "No, he's dead." Okay, all right. But you want to go back there? Do you remember that, like, just a few days ago, we were there and people tried to kill you, and that's why we're not there anymore? We ran? And now you want to go back? And Jesus has this great line. "Aren't there 12 hours of light during the day?" And I don't know. I haven't taken the time to figure out this time of year. Does that mean he was on daylight savings time or not? I'm not sure. I think maybe. But either way, the metaphor is a great one. He says, "Listen, I don't have forever. And I don't want to waste a moment, right? Like, as long as I'm here, as long as I have time to do something, to do good in the world, I'm going to do it. Don't try to tell me, like, I'm not going to try to preserve what little time I have by not living into it, because basically, that doesn't prolong the daylight. It just means I'm wasting it. Sounds just like my dad. Wasting daylight. We're wasting daylight. Some of y'all know. Burning daylight. There you go. That's it. Burning daylight. Jesus says, hey, aren't there 12 hours of daylight? And if there, and so as long as we're in the daylight, let's go. We don't have to worry. They can't kill me until it's my time. And then once the night comes, we're all going to be stumbling in the dark anyway, right? We can't hold back the flood. We can't hold back the clocks. Okay, I'll let it go. So let's go do what we can do while we're here. And now, to his credit, I just want you to remember this, because I have an ongoing beef of mine. I always say Thomas gets a bad rap when we remember him only as Doubting Thomas. Yes, exactly. One story, he's Doubting Thomas. In this story, he's the guy that says, well, Jesus is going, let's all go, so that if he dies, let's all die with him, right? There's brave Thomas. Now, granted, that doesn't last all the way to the cross, right? He's one of the disciples who flees with everybody else. But hey, for today, he's brave Thomas. Let's give him a little credit. And they go and they encounter first Martha, who's waiting for them. Martha, I love this about her. Now, there's another story of Mary and Martha where it feels like maybe she doesn't quite get it, right? She's the one, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. But Martha, here she is. She's waiting for him. She's not back at the house mourning with Mary and everybody else sitting Shiva for their brother. She is waiting for, she knows Jesus is going to show up. She's waiting for him. And when he gets there, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. That's got to be a dagger through the heart, right? It's also this great sort of balance. She's so close to getting it. She doesn't quite yet. She's so close, though, right? She has enough faith to say, I know God will give you whatever you ask of God. So if you had been here, you could have held off death. But she can't quite see to the possibilities ahead. And he says, he will rise again. And she says, I know, he's going to rise again. In the end, when all of the faithful, and God claims all the faithful, brings them all back to him, like they all rise, right? Here again, Jesus is walking this line between the universal story he's telling and the moment-by-moment story playing out on the ground. He says, no, you're about to see something even more glorious than you can realize. So she goes and gets her sister back at the house, Mary, who's weeping, who's, again, sitting Shiva, who's doing what she's supposed to do to honor her brother. And so Mary comes, and all of the other people who have gathered around, this says the Jews, but really the faithful, the observant, are come with her so that they can see what's about to happen. And Mary, first thing Mary does, she sees him, she falls down at his feet and says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now Jesus knows. This is a statement of faith. It's also an accusation. It comes out of grief. He sees her weeping. And he says, quit weeping. Quit. What are you crying about? Don't you trust me? It's all going to be fine. God's got this, right? No. Thank you. No. He sees her weeping, and what does he do? He weeps. He knows what's about to happen, right? He's been hinting at it all this time. He knows this isn't the end of Lazarus' story. He knows he's going to see his friend again. But that doesn't mean that what's happening on the ground, the grief that they're feeling, that all of this, the accusation, the pain, that it doesn't affect him, right? This is real grief that people are feeling in the moment. Our lives matter, even though there's a universal thing happening around us, and that the universal work that God is doing doesn't always save us from the struggles, the trials, and tribulations of day-to-day life. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Jesus weeps with them, even as he is about to change everything. And he says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, whoa, hold on. It's been 4 days. This isn't going to smell pleasant. Right? Fair warning. This place is surrounded in death. The stench of it is strong. That stone that's keeping you from the body of our brother is the only thing that's keeping you from being overwhelmed by the ways that death just sort of spills out. And Jesus says, I told you, you're about to see something that even you can't quite comprehend yet. So they roll away the stone, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of there. And he does. And then Jesus says, unbind him. And they do. And those who were around, they saw and they believed. This is a story about a particular man who lived at a particular time, who experienced a miracle. God is my hope. He needed a miracle. He was a walking embodiment of the death-dealing things of this world. He carried the decay of death in his flesh, his whole life. And not just the physical death-dealing aspects of this world, but the ostracizing from community. The fact that nobody would touch him, would live around him, would make space for him in the world. All of those death-dealing things of the world, he experienced them firsthand. This is a particular story of a particular man, and it's a universal story for each of us today. Not that Jesus is about to show up and call your dead relatives up out of the grave, right? Not that that's the piece, but that Jesus is calling each of us. Calling to each of us when we find ourselves in these caves, in these death-dealing places, these embodiments of the brokenness, of the death of this world around us, those places where we feel trapped, where we are encapsulated by the death of this world, right? Those systems that tell us you have no choice, right? You see somebody starving on the street, it doesn't matter because you've got to save enough to, in case you have a rainy day. Well, that could be you there, but for the grace of God go I, right? Right? Those systems that tell you that, hey, you better be ready to attack somebody because they might attack you first, right? Those systems that tell you if you're not part of the death-dealing system, you will die, right? Those systems that have trapped us all, God shows up in the person of Jesus and says, you are not made for that cave. You are not made to live in that place of death. Come out of there. And folks, it wasn't easy for Lazarus. There's a reason that the scriptures are very clear that it was 4 days. We get another resurrection story pretty soon in the scriptures, right? Jesus rises. How many days does it take Jesus to rise? 3. And that's a meaningful number because in the Jewish tradition at the time, the belief was the spirit hung around the body for about 3 days. And after that, the spirit has left the body. Elvis has left the building. There is no potential, like there is no healing. There is no possibility for some miracle. This is a way for God to show through Jesus that nothing is impossible with God. But you've got to imagine, this wasn't easy for Lazarus to get up. Nothing had been easy in his life, but he got up and he walks out of this death-dealing place But Jesus isn't done then. Jesus' call isn't just to Lazarus. Jesus' call is to the rest of the community, to his family, to presumably his friends, to the Jews, which means the religious people, the holy people who weren't supposed to touch death. Go and take off the bindings that have hidden his disease from you, that have protected you from his touch, that have kept him trapped from your touch. You unbind him. And this is Christ's call for us today. Christ calls us out of the death-dealing things of this world, but isn't done with us then, calls us out, calls community to unbind us, and then calls us to join that community, waiting for others to come on out of the tombs so that we may help unbind them. This, friends, I would argue this is the first church. Not the Acts community that will pop up later on, but this right here, where Jesus calls people out of the death-dealing things of life and calls the community to be part of unbinding them. This is who we're supposed to be. I don't know if you've taken time to appreciate these blueprints that we have around the room. I love these blueprints. I think they're beautiful drawings, but I also think it's cool to sort of see a reflection of what somebody's image was, somebody's vision was for what the church was going to be before they ever put it here. But if we're not careful, these visions of what could be, what could be here as an amplifier of God's work in this community, can become tombs for us. These walls can be a place where we gather so that we can wait for Jesus to come take us to heaven, right? Rather than a place where we gather to welcome those called out of the tomb so that we can touch the untouchable, unbind them from the death-dealing things that hold them back, and welcome them into a community that will go out and do the same for others. This is who we are called to be as a people of God. And so when you find yourself feeling stuck, feeling like you know that the world is not as it should be, but not knowing how you can possibly get off this treadmill, constant wheel that just keeps spinning. Remember, it's never easy, but we are called to step out and that we will not be alone when we do. When you see the death-dealing things of the world around us, we are called to unbind one another so that together we may begin to live once again in the sunlight, in the community, in the abundance that God has created us for from the beginning of time. May it be so. Amen.